All right, good morning again. I'm going to turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Mike sent me the lyrics of that song last night, and as I was reading through them, I'm like, yeah, that's perfect. That fits perfectly with what we've got going on today. Today we're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about mercy in the kingdom of God. Forgiveness and mercy they're important things to our Creator. How do I know this? Well, Jesus says so. Forgiveness and mercy aren't natural reactions for us when we get wronged or when we get hurt, but they are core values in the kingdom of God. I have some questions for you to ponder. Have you ever been cut off in traffic? Have you ever messaged someone and they didn't reply? Have you ever left a voicemail for someone and they never returned your call? My reflexive response in those situations is not always forgiveness and mercy. All right? How about you? When you get cut off in traffic, how do you respond? Hopefully not with a California howdy. When you send a text and you don't get a reply, especially if the person you're texting, well, I'm an iPhone user, so if the person that you're texting has an iPhone and they have read receipt on, and you send that text and you see red, and they leave you on red, and they don't reply, what goes through your mind? When someone doesn't return your call, what do you do? Let's turn the tables a little bit. Have you ever cut someone off in traffic? Have you ever read a text, got busy, and forgot to reply? Have you ever had a voicemail slip through the cracks and failed to make a call back? Of course you've done those things. You're human. You make mistakes. I've done those things. I've done this thing with text messages where I get a text and I type a response. And then I close out, and then I put my phone in my pocket, and I walk away and go about my business. And then later, I open my phone and go, I didn't hit send. And, you know, that could be hours later. And then at that point, the context shows it's not really worth sending the text, but I'm going to anyway. So let's ask some harder questions. Have you ever had someone betray your trust? Have you ever discovered that someone gossiped about you? Have you ever been cheated out of something? Again, my reflexive response is not always forgiveness and mercy. I want justice. Sometimes my mind goes straight to vengeance. I want to get even. I want payback. How about you? Well, let's turn the tables again. Have you ever betrayed someone's trust? Have you ever gossiped about someone? Have you ever cheated someone out of something? Very often we want mercy for ourselves, but we want justice for others. Mercy for me, but not for thee, is our unspoken motto sometimes. We judge ourselves by our best intentions, and we judge others by their worst actions. Really, it's a double standard. Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about this. So we're going to read Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Starting at verse 21, Matthew writes, "Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience on me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. And Lord, as we look at your word today, teach us. Show us how we ought to show mercy and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're taking notes, on the back of your bulletin is a little bit of an outline. You can fill in some stuff. I put some blanks there that you can fill in if you so choose to do so. All right? So the first thing that we see is that Jesus reveals a God of mercy and forgiveness. Right away in this passage, we see that Jesus reveals to humanity a God who is merciful and is ready to forgive. And he's not one of anger and retribution. Jesus had just finished explaining to the disciples how to handle situations where someone sins against you. He said, first, go directly to that person and handle it on a one-to-one basis. If that doesn't work, although it usually does, take some people with you. If that doesn't work, then take them to the church. This leads to Peter's question. How many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? It's a great question. And Peter, I think, wanted the concrete answer. How many times should we forgive someone? Once? 5 times? 7 times? Peter was asking, how long do I put up with someone? When can I justify unforgiveness? In those days, it was a common practice for rabbis to encourage people to forgive someone for a repeated sin up to 3 times. After that, no more forgiveness. So Peter, thinking he had a really big heart, asked Jesus how often he should forgive his brother. Probably even up to 7 times. It's like, look, Jesus, I'm pretty righteous. So should I forgive someone 7 times? Is that where the limit's at instead of 3? I want to do better. I want to do better than what the other rabbis tell me. So will you tell me 7? And Jesus' answer, I think, blew Peter's mind. And it should blow our minds too. Jesus answered 77 times. And some translations show it as 7 times 70 times, which is 490 times. That's a huge number, right? That's a lot for one offense. I don't know, 490 punches to the face might be getting kind of hard to forgive. Jesus isn't being literal here, though. He's being symbolic. Sometimes we look at Scripture and we see things that are symbolic and instead of being completely literal. And they're intended that way. But in his answer, Jesus is emphasizing that we ought to be limitless and boundless when it comes to forgiving others. We need to be ready to forgive others repeatedly, no matter how many times they wrong us or sin against us. Doesn't that seem to be a little bit unrealistic or maybe even irresponsible? But here's the truth. Forgiveness and mercy are central to God's nature of self-giving love. Because God loves us with limitless love, His forgiveness and His mercy, they never run dry. Jesus doesn't hold us to a standard that God Himself doesn't hold Himself to. We have to be ready to forgive others repeatedly, no matter how many times they wrong us or sin against us. Because God forgives others repeatedly. If you struggle with sin, if you're here, you struggle with sin. If you're alive, you struggle with sin. But if you struggle with sin, God's mercy and forgiveness toward you is unending. All of us struggle with something. And if you've struggled with any particular sin for a significant amount of time, you start to feel a little bit defeated, right? It gets pretty heavy. You start to feel like God is just so disappointed in you because you shouldn't be struggling like this. And maybe you start to begin to believe this common little lie in your head that God is just finished with you. His forgiveness has run dry for you. Remember, that's a lie. That's a lie. It's not true. God's forgiveness for you never runs dry. His forgiveness is limitless and boundless. And and here's some even better news. One day, if you have Christ within you, one day you're going to overcome that struggle. You're going to overcome your sin and your dysfunction. I have no idea when that's going to be, but it's coming. Don't give up. Don't give up. God forgives us because He knows He's in the process of transforming us and saving us from our sin. In fact, this is Jesus' specific job description, right? Matthew 1:21, He will save His people from their sin. Don't give up. Receive God's forgiveness. He is leading you into a new life. The second thing we see in our passage today is the mercy we receive becomes the mercy that we give. Jesus has just blown Peter's mind by instructing him to forgive others 77 times or 490 times. Limitless forgiveness. And then Jesus launches into a parable to illustrate another point. He tells this story that is commonly referred to as the parable of the unmerciful servant or the unforgiving servant. So this guy in the parable, he receives this incredible mercy from the king. The king canceled his entire debt. He could have easily in that moment thrown him in prison and say, look, you got to work this off. You owe so much money that in reality, you're never going to be able to pay this off. So you're going to spend the rest of your life working to get it as paid off as you can before you die. But rather than go out with a renewed sense of mercy and grace toward others, he showed no mercy to his own servant who owed him money, or his fellow servant who owed him money. He wanted grace for himself, but justice for others. His motto was, mercy for me, but not for thee. The mercy he begged for was not the mercy that he extended. Here's an interesting point from this parable. This guy, he was perfectly justified in requiring the repayment of the debt that was owed to him. There was legitimate justification here for this guy to go to this fellow servant and say, pay me the money you owe. The servant owed him money. And even though his own debt had been forgiven by the king, he was actually justified in requiring the debt owed to him to be repaid. I think it's easy for us to justify our reasons for unforgiveness. Jesus knows we want to justify our unforgiveness. People hurt us. People sin against us. People shame us. People dismiss us. People wound us. Even worse, people will hurt, sin against, shame, dismiss, or wound someone we love. Like our kids or our spouse or our friends. And when those things happen, I think that we can very easily justify not forgiving someone. Right? Maybe we get this idea in our head, you know, I'm just going to stand up and I'm going to be the man in the middle and I'm going to throw all the punches because this person deserves what's coming to them. We feel like they simply don't deserve to be forgiven. So we justify our unforgiveness. Jesus is teaching us a profound truth. There is only one reason. One reason only to forgive others. You know what that is? We've been forgiven. If we have Christ, we have been forgiven. That's the only rationale. No matter how many reasons we come up with it that justify revenge or holding a grudge or maintaining unforgiveness, those reasons ultimately don't measure up to the level of grace and mercy and forgiveness that we've received. We forgive the unforgivable in others because God forgives the unforgivable in us. Right? That's it. That's the reason we forgive. The mercy we receive becomes the mercy that we give. I have a few verses that I want you to consider. And Dwight, I've got these on slides. So the first one is Romans chapter 2, verse 1. There we go. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. The next one, Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Jesus had just been asked about the greatest commandment. In verse 30, we pick up with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We have to become people who reject double standards. The mercy we receive will be the mercy that we give. God's love has to flow into us, healing and renewing us, and it flows out of us into the lives of others around us who don't deserve it either. It's the beauty of the gospel. How can we convince people that a God they can't physically see is full of love and grace when a church they can physically see is full of unforgiveness and hate? A merciless church cannot reveal a merciful God. The third thing that we see is that Jesus heals wounds and resentments. We're going to encounter several moments in our lives when we are faced with this difficult choice of forgiveness. It can be extremely hard to forgive when the wounds run deep. And it can be difficult to extend mercy to the people who have hurt us so badly. But know this, even though forgiveness can be hard, it's also transformative. As we do the work of forgiving others from our heart, Jesus does his work of healing our wounds and removing our resentments. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus calls us to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Part of this perfection lies in our capacity to forgive as we have been forgiven. As we walk this narrow path of forgiveness and mercy, we find healing, we find peace, and we find abundant life. The abundant life that Jesus promises in John chapter 10. And that's really good news. You might struggle with holding grudges and having these little resentments linger in your heart. Let me give you some pointers, some healthy ways that as believers we can deal with resentment as we do our best to offer mercy and forgiveness to those who have hurt us. The first one, be honest about your resentment. Confession is always a good first step. You don't confess to me. Our only mediator is Jesus Christ. We go straight to the source. Our confession is to Jesus Christ alone. Okay? But confession is always a good first step. Be honest about your feelings and share your pain with the Lord through prayer. He listens to us and He understands with a loving heart. Second, understand the impact these feelings of resentment have on you. They weigh us down and they hinder our spiritual growth. It eats away at our peace and our joy. And remember Hebrews chapter 12, which tells us to cast off everything that burdens us. This includes our resentments. Third, remember that forgiveness is a process. It involves letting go of negative thoughts and words that keep us tied to the past. It means moving forward, not denying the past, but with a free heart that is not burdened by the weight of the past. It takes time. And, you know, because a living sacrifice likes to crawl off of the altar, don't feel guilty if feelings of anger or resentment resurface. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When those feelings do resurface, offer them to the Lord and ask Him to push them away. Fourth, seek support. Seek support from trusted friends. Find those people who will support you and listen to you and help you along this journey. Talk to someone you trust, whether it's a friend, a family member, or a mentor. The healing process of forgiveness takes time, but it's worth every single step. And it is hard. I've shared with you before, you know, 44 years ago, my biological father split. He took off. He says it was because he was afraid of my grandma. I mean, I don't blame him. I would be too. But he took off. And he didn't fulfill his responsibility, right? And this created a lot of anger issues for this big old guy. So much so that for many, many years, I had this idea in my head, if I ever met the man, I'd kill him. I mean, that's where my head was. And it was so crazy. As I was drawn closer and closer to coming to the Lord, I would go to church with friends. And I kept hearing this message, you know, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And man, that stung. Even after I gave my life to Jesus and I still held on to this thing, I'm still hearing this. If you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. I'm going, man, would you stop it? I like this thing that I'm holding on to. You know, I kind of like this anger. Let me have it. I deserve this thing. And then it was like, okay, if you think you deserve this, how does hell sound? Well, not so great. Okay, let's get rid of this. So as I'm preparing for my very first mission trip to Pine Ridge, and I'm hearing about the 1890 Wounded Knee Massacre, right? And I'm going, man, if there's any realm of forgiveness that needs to be understood, it's there. There's resentment that is held there. And I get it. I can understand why that there would be resentment after this event. And then again in 1973 when the FBI went into Pine Ridge and Wounded Knee area and messed a lot of stuff up. I get it. There's anger. There's frustration. But man, how much weight would be lifted off of us if we forgave? And then I get a message on Facebook from this gal, and she goes, hey, you might be my brother. What? No. Prove it. So she starts feeding me this information. I got mom. I'm texting my mom on the side over here. Here's what she's saying. She goes, yeah, that's right. I'm like, oh, man, okay. So this is legit. This gal is actually my sister. So through this conversation and before this Facebook message, I resolved in my head, okay, fine, if I ever meet him, I'll forgive him. If I ever meet my biological father, I'll forgive him because it needs to be done. And even that thought raised a little bit of weight off my chest. So then in this messaging with my newly found sister, she gives me his phone number. Man, I'm like 3 weeks away from this mission trip, and I'm looking at a phone number for a person that I need to forgive, that I need to understand what forgiveness looks like from a human perspective. I need to know what this weight lifted off of me feels like. I'm staring at this number going, I don't know what to do. What do I do in this situation? Man, pick up the phone and I start dialing a number. And, you know, for us older folks, hey, this is your son. Younger folks would be like this. Right. So, he's like, I never thought I'd hear your voice. I'm like, all right, here's the deal. So I don't need to hear your side of the story. It's irrelevant to the reason that I'm calling you. The reason I'm calling you is very simple. I forgive you. And as soon as those words came out, you know, I illustrated some time ago, we were going through Hebrews, I put all those chains on my neck and I picked them up and I threw them off. That's exactly how it felt. It was just gone. Just those simple words, I forgive you. You got to mean it. Just saying it's not good enough. You got to mean it. But even just in that second of I forgive you, that weight was gone. It was gone. And then the dude started crying. I'm like, oh man. It's not what I wanted to happen in this conversation. But it's a process, right? We go from this point of I want to hold on to this because, man, this is important to me. This is a vitally important issue. This is something that man, I got to have it, right? So we work from that to the point of saying it and meaning it, I forgive you. Even my mom has gotten to the point, she says, I forgive him. I can't talk to him, but I forgive him. Like, okay, cool. You mean it? And she says, yeah. It's like, well, do you feel that weight lifted? She goes, definitely. It's a process. We've got to work through it. And you find people that will walk with you through that and help you through that process. The love of our Lord will guide you on your journey of forgiveness. He will give you the strength to let go of those resentments and to walk that narrow path that leads to the abundant life that He offers. We ought to forgive because we've been forgiven. And what's important to consider here is that ought implies can. So what I said is we ought to forgive because we have been forgiven. Ought implies can. If you ought to do something, it means that you're capable of doing it. So in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are capable of forgiveness. So we ought to do it. We should do it. Jesus reveals a God of love, overflowing with mercy and forgiveness. And he teaches that we are to deliver that very same mercy, that very same forgiveness, that very same love to others, extending it limitlessly to those who have wronged us and those who have hurt us. And the mercy we receive becomes the mercy that we give. Let it be an unbroken flow of grace that heals your heart and your relationships with those who have caused you pain. And even in that, just like my mom forgave my biological father, she can't talk to him. That's a boundary that has been set up. Boundaries are healthy. Boundaries are okay. We can't cross this line, but know that I forgive you, or I forgive this person. Lord, I forgive this person. We can't cross that boundary. Because if we cross that boundary, more harm might come. And that's a risk that we can't take. You can forgive someone and never have to see him again. Maybe you're here and maybe you haven't yet really received that forgiveness and mercy for yourself. The Lord is offering it to you today. Are you ready to receive that mercy, that forgiveness? To have that weight lifted off of you, of your own sin that Jesus died for. And if you're ready to receive it, come talk to me as Devon comes up and plays our final hymn, our final song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for forgiveness. We thank you that you've given us this gift of forgiveness, that we can walk in it, that we can experience it and that we can do it. Lord, a lot of times it's obvious that in our own power, there's no way that forgiveness and mercy can happen, Lord. But we know that when we are indwelled with Your Holy Spirit, that we can and we must, we ought to extend that same grace and mercy that we've received to others who have wronged us. Lord, we love You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.